Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Last week we covered 17 through 42, a lot of ground. This week only 7 verses because this is a very, very important brief section of Scripture. Very formative in the life of the early church. And so it's worth slowing down to spend more time in this shorter passage. I'll read verses 1 through 7. And we'll see what God has for us in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. One of the reasons I love the Bible is it's honest. It is an honest book. It is honest about the blessings. It is honest about the difficulties. The men and women of the Bible that we name our children after, you know, the Bible tells us honestly who they were and what they were like. And so you think of Abraham, who decided to lie to protect himself, and in turn it put his wife in a very, very difficult and vulnerable position. Or you think of David, who stole his friend's wife, attaboy, and then had her, or had him killed, the friend killed, and then took the woman to be his wife. Or even in the New Testament, a man like Paul, formerly known as Saul, because he was a terrorist. The Bible's honest. It's awkwardly honest at times. And I say that because what we read of here in Acts chapter 6 is awkward. In light of all that God has been doing in the book of Acts, it's kind of disappointing that this had to be included. But this is another moment that maybe we saw all the way back in Genesis 50:20, where Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant this as for evil against me, but God meant it for good." I think this is one of those moments that the church was vulnerable, and it could have turned out much different. But God used it. God meant what we read here in Acts chapter 6 for good. And what I mean is, in Acts chapters 2 through 5, there was incredible growth. Like, the blessings that these brothers and sisters of ours experienced is beyond what most of us have ever experienced. But then there's setback. Then there's the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, or we come to what we read here about a complaint arising against one group in the church. One group is being neglected. Times are good, and people started complaining. Can we just agree there's nothing new under the sun? You guys, I look around, and maybe I'm overlooking somebody. I don't see a new face today. And in some manner, while that saddens me, I'm actually a little bit thankful for that, because this is one of those family talks. This is one where I'm glad we didn't invite the neighbors over for dinner for us to share certain things. God is good, and He brought us to this moment for a reason. God is doing some neat things in our church family, some wonderful things, including salvation, people taking spiritual leadership, people confessing sin, confessing addiction, turning from it. Like, there's some neat things happening. And you know, some people are complaining. It's like in the midst of all this good, some people have decided, well, it's just too good. So let's pour a little sour into the sweet just to keep us humble. Again, we're not exceptionally bad or wicked. We see this at the foundation of our brothers and sisters, this early church, these first followers. Things are beyond what they could have imagined. And a complaint arose in the fellowship. And it's happening here. And hear me. As we grow, there will be growing pains. And some of those pains we will talk about. We should talk about them. But then there's the other kind of complaining that I don't know if it's boredom. I don't know if it's just self-interest. We don't need to give a lot of time and energy to that. What's happening here is one of the growing pains. And it brought about a problem in the church. And they said, we can't just pretend it's not there. We have to acknowledge it. So as I was thinking through this, I thought about this reality, and I hope it makes sense spiritually and physically. Growth brings challenges, doesn't it? And so does death. So let's choose growth and life. Because we can stay the way we are, and we will die. And there will be challenges to that. So we're not choosing whether or not we will face challenges. We're choosing, will there be challenges towards life and growth, or will there be challenges towards death? Our community has changed. Some of you, the Cave Creek you moved into generations ago does not exist. The city has followed you. The culture is changing. And so if we want to be here 30 years from now, honestly, if we want to be Black Mountain Baptist Church 30 years from now, reaching the lost, making disciples, there are just going to be some challenges that we face. But if we choose not to, we're still going to face different challenges. And some of you won't live to face them. You're putting those challenges on future generations to bear with the decisions we would not make today. We would not make in this season. So what I'm getting at is from this passage here in Acts chapter 5, problems will arise. We have to maintain biblical priorities and share the ministry needs. Problems will arise. And as they arise within a local church, we have to maintain, it's like a laser focus on the biblical priorities, and we have to be willing to bear these needs together. That's what they do here in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And again, God meant it for good. Do you remember Acts chapter 5? Do you remember what we looked at in the last few weeks about the apostles giving testimony, and now they're in their third time in jail. They're facing persecution from the religious authorities. They're warned, do not speak of the name of Jesus, or they won't even say his name. They say the name, and they say, we cannot help but obey God. We have to obey God, not man. And their reward was to only be whipped, and they left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Do you remember all that? Look how chapter 5 ended in verse 42. When they leave rejoicing, it says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So this is like one of those, yeah boy, wow, they have this thing sorted out. There's so much momentum, so much excitement, so much courage. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now in those days, in those very days right there, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So a problem has arisen right here. And the problem was there were resources to be given out to the widows, but they were not evenly distributed. For one reason or another, they're not evenly distributed. We don't know for sure if this was intentional or if it was unintentional. But what we do know is there was a group of widows that was being neglected in the daily distribution of food and money and just material resources that were needed for life. And chapter one, or verse 1 mentions two different groups of widows. We have the Hellenists and we have the Hebrews. And that group that we see here called Hebrews, these would have been ethnic Jews that spoke Aramaic as their language. They would have been born and raised in Palestine, born and raised in the region, and what they were steeped in was Hebrew culture. And so again, what's important is their first language is Aramaic. But you have this other group called the Hellenists. They too, note this, they too were ethnic Jews. But they didn't grow up in the land. They grew up somewhere else, and so their primary language was Greek. Okay? So what you have is one group of people that had been there a long time. Maybe we would say this is their church. And then you had a second group of people that they were latecomers to the fellowship, latecomers to this new way called Christianity. And they didn't speak the same language, which means they didn't share some of the local, some of the appreciation for the local culture. Because for one reason or another, they were raised outside of Palestine. Now, we don't know when exactly this would have happened. It could have been all the way back to the time of King Solomon. And maybe you remember, he had all sorts of ambition for import and export. And Hebrew men and women would have left the land to go and manage and oversee and maybe be laborers in various spots of the region. Maybe it was during the time of exile when Babylon came in and drove the people out of the land. What we know is at some point, these Hellenists, they decided they wanted to go home. And so they did. And because they didn't have generations of family in the land, when their widows were vulnerable, there was no system in place to care for them as it would have been among the Hebrew Christians. So, think about this. The group that lived in the land a long time was getting sufficient distribution, but the group that hadn't been around that long in the land didn't. You hear that? Those that had been there a while got what they needed. Those that were new to the community were not getting what they needed. Does that sound familiar? Again, there's nothing new under the sun. It's unfortunate that some folks then and now think we should give preferential treatment to those that have been around longer. Who thinks we should? Raise your hand. Don't you do it. But I hear it. I hear how we should defer and give preference to those who were here when the foundation was laid or the wires were run or whatever it may be. And I want you to hear me say, God bless you for that. God bless you for the sacrifice you made decades ago so that we could assemble here today. But that doesn't position you to get favorable, preferable treatment over others. It doesn't. No more than it would give Abel preferential treatment in heaven, because after all, he's been there longer than everybody else, right? Like, wouldn't that just be silly to give Abel a special place in heaven because he's been there the longest? Heaven is about God and His glory. Amen? Listen, the kingdom is about God and His glory. Amen? The church, which makes up the kingdom, it's about God and His glory. It's not about me. It's not about you, an individual. It's not even about us. We exist for God and His glory. So what's happened and what's happening here in Acts 6 is the will of God had become secondary to seniority or secondary to preference. So one group, that group that is new, lacked what they needed, while the group that had been there a long time got what they needed. This is the first problem identified here. But there's a second problem that is identified in verses 2 through 4, and that is the work of ministry was more than the apostles could handle. There was just more happening beyond the scope of what the apostles could handle. And so read with me again in verses 2 through 4. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So question, church family, question. What was the God-inspired plan to handle these two problems? One group being neglected, and then more work than the apostles could handle. What was the God-inspired plan? You ready? Drum roll. Deacons. At least many people agree, this right here, Acts chapter 6, is the foundation that deacon ministry was eventually built upon. That his plan in this moment was, I want to appoint these men to this particular task. The verb form of deacon is used a few times here in this passage. In verse 1, it speaks of the daily distribution, the daily service, ministry, or deaconing. It's that word. And then in verse 2, They said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve or to deacon tables. That is, deacons deek. It's a noun and a verb. There's an expression of service and ministry here. So it is not right to give up preaching of the word of God to deacon to serve tables. So the problem from the apostles' perspective was that the time that it would take to serve tables and to feed widows would have prevented them from doing the thing Christ commissioned them to do, namely preaching the word. In some manner, Acts chapter 6 should shock us. We should read this and go, what is happening? That seems out of bounds. And the reason I say that is because when you read your Bible, one thing that's abundantly clear, God loves all people, right? In particular, He has a special love, care, attention for widows. When you come to a scene in the Bible, just know God is always on the side of the widow. His heart is for the one that's vulnerable. And widows in almost every society are vulnerable. There's no one there to love them, care for them, as in a traditional family dynamic. And so you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that. You just got to be a thoughtful, attentive reader to the Bible. Over and over and over, God is communicating the priority of ministry is on the widow and the orphan and the sojourner and so forth. So hear me on this. Do not miss this and never forget this. To neglect widows is to disobey God. Maybe that just needs to seep into our hearts today. To neglect widows is to disobey God. That's why them saying we cannot serve those widows should shock us. There's a lot on the line right here in this moment. This is really big. This is transformative that the apostles, those who walked with Jesus, commissioned by Jesus, would say, it's not right for us to do it. It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve the tables. And in saying this, they're showing us there are priorities to be kept. As promises arise, there are priorities that must be kept. And both of these tasks right here, this preaching of the word of God and this caring for widows, feeding these widows, both of these are important. There are a lot of things that churches do, a lot of things that we think are important, but they may not be important in God's heart. I mean, we got a long list of things we find important, things that we give a lot of time and energy to, things we get animated about, but they're not that important. You know what falls in this passage, what's revealed to us? You know what falls into the important bucket? Caring for widows. Prayer and preaching the word. Everything else gets tossed out, secondary at best. So let's reread this and let's see with our own eyes what rises to the surface, what remains as a priority. The 12 summoned, so verses 2 through 4 again, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. So this is the whole assembly of this community of Christ followers. And they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they tell this group, one group of you, you need to prioritize serving tables. It wasn't the apostles, it was this new group, these servants. And they were to be 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Do you see those qualifications? Notice it didn't say, hey, y'all, announce the need to the community and just see who volunteers. And I think that's where we make shipwreck of churches so often. It's like, able body, got a pulse, willing, sweet, you do it. But he laid out here qualifications. Pick out these men of good repute. They got to have a good reputation. So had Ananias and Sapphira only been disciplined for lying, Ananias ain't being a deacon. Because now he has the reputation of being a liar, right? So that's how this thing plays out. You want to find those men that have a good reputation. But he also says those that are full of the Holy Spirit, thus producing the fruit of the Spirit. So we learn it's not just what they do, but it's how they do it. With the Spirit of the Lord being the one that's giving them the power, the one that's bearing the fruit. So you're looking for men now that are loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, and so forth. And men that are full of wisdom, thus able to wisely administer the resources that God has entrusted to them. It would take great skill to feed such a large group, and it would take incredible patience, incredible humility, incredible kindness to love these people and serve these people well. So one of the things we're drawing out of this passage, one of the implications, is deacons are to be mufflers on the loud engine called the local church. Deacons are not instigators. Deacons are not pugilists. They're mufflers. Complaints are arising. And God's plan was for the deacons to come in and say, we will handle this. We've got this now. These deacons, they were to be peacemakers, fostering unity, not simply administrators of resources. And again, this is where the church has missed the mark so often. Churches throughout time seem to be really good at looking for willing men rather than qualified men. And churches have appointed men with skill, but lack the Holy Spirit. We look for men that have a business acumen, but they have no love for God and His Word. But boy, they can balance a budget or run a building, or they can get a feeding food closet set up in a heartbeat. Even if the Spirit were not real, they've got that covered. I think I told you one time about a prominent financial man in American culture. I don't want to use his name because I just don't want to rain on you today. But he spoke at our national convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, one year. And again, he's like a financial planner guru guy that if I said his name, you would all know who he is. And he started to pray. He said, so let us pray. And he's got a little swagger to him. And he said, God, I could do this without you, but I choose not to. And on the one side, you think, well, that's kind, but how cocky. And how many people, I'm going to say it, follow Dave Ramsey? The man who says with his own mouth, I can do it without God. And churches are full of men like that because of education, because of experience, or whatever. And no wonder people leave churches. People have been treated like projects to be managed rather than people to be loved. How many widows have just fallen into a cycle of a widow ministry and just feel neglected, even though we've got this superstructure in place to make sure no one gets overlooked? That's why they have to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. It takes skill and it takes character, because we're talking about people made by God, dear to God. But there's another reason why people leave churches. It's because some of us give so much time, some churches, and sometimes we go this way, some churches give so much time to serve in ministry, physical needs, that we in turn neglect the other priority, which is prayer and the ministry of the Word. So they say in verse 4, but, so while this other thing is resolved, but we will devote. That is, we're going to attach ourselves to, and we're going to be consumed by prayer and to the ministry of the Word. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So being a minister of the Word, you guys, it takes a lot of prayer. And it takes a lot of time. And by that I mean this. There's the wrestling with God to discern His heart in a passage. So there's certainly the length of time and the extended prayer time of figuring out words and meanings of words and theological implications of words and seeing it in its immediate context and its local context of the book and seeing it in the context of the whole scripture and so forth like that. Like, that takes time. But that's not the only place time is spent in ministering the word. I was talking with Mitch this week about even this passage. And I think I could preach three sermons from this passage. And in many ways, still not exhaust the passage. And here's what I mean. The application from just these seven verses is staggering. And I feel like many weeks I'm a tour guide. And I'm out front leading our church through a passage. And I'm simply saying, hey, y'all see that window right there? There's something beautiful and spectacular over there. Notice it while I keep going. Because right over here is another window and another, and I'm always having to point out all that's here, and I'm just praying, oh God, I pray she notices that first window and checks out for the next 5 minutes and beholds you in your mercy while we keep going. And then I pray that he checks out on this window of application over here and begins to tease that out. And he thinks, Lord, I don't know that I'm practicing that in my life. I don't know that I've prayed that in, well, forever. I don't know that I've matured in that way. And then meanwhile, you check out on that next window. And all I get to do in preaching the word is say, it's there, it's there, it's there, it's there, it's there. Isn't God great? It takes a lot of time to pray and to discern the heart of God for the local assembly. Do I stop and tell the whole flock, let's look at this window now, or do I just point it out and keep moving? I've met so many, in particular men, who say, it doesn't take that long, Eric. I could do it. And without exception, when I come to that place where I say, sweet, do it. And I've encourage the brother to go do it or given the opportunity to do it in the immediate context, those brothers that have talked about it doesn't take that long to prepare to minister the word, one of two things have happened. They've tried and they've come back in some manner to go, boy, I had no idea. Or they tried with little preparation and it became very awkward as I and others noticed they really don't know what they're talking about. They really have not sat long with Jesus and had him minister that deep into their soul. And they speak like a secondhand witness at best, rather than a firsthand witness that has walked with the Lord. And it's just awkward. But I'm just being honest. It takes a long time to sit with the Lord in prayer and study, asking God for eyes to see what's here and then alignment with his heart to communicate the things clearly, accurately to his people. So the apostles, they say back, it's not right for us to do the thing that's dear to the heart of God as revealed in the scriptures. Because if we give ourselves to that, then we can't give ourselves to this other task that Christ commissioned us to do, namely prayer and the ministry of the word. See, the stakes are high here. Like you imagine telling people, no, we can't care for widows. That kind of sounds awkward. I'm sorry you're being neglected. It's not my place to do something about that right now. Like that just doesn't settle with us, does it? And I think if this were not in the Bible and I were to play that card in a church, y'all would say, who do you think you are? You think you're too good to care for a widow in her distress? Have you not read the Bible, young man? And I think I would go, you're right. But you guys, you see it, don't you? This is the word of the Lord. This moment happened in time and space. It was recorded, passed down for all of these generations. And we see there are two priorities that must be kept. The physical care for these widows, the people of God, we could speak more broadly, and the spiritual care, which is prayer and the ministry of the word. And I want you to hear me say this. Right now in this fellowship, we have two pastors. We have two pastors. We love Pastor Mitch, but he retired, so we're not leaning on him in that way anymore. I love you. We have two pastors. And right now in this fellowship, we have four deacons. I know there are other men that were once deacons and ordained and served in other capacities, but we're not leaning on you right now, are we? Right now, your church has four deacons, and I hope you hear my heart when I say this. We need help. We need help. The needs are more than we can bear. The physical needs are more than we have time to bear. And it may be that we have priorities crossed and we're giving ourselves to tertiary issues when we need to refocus over here, and we can't because that still has to be resolved. We need help. And so many of us need more scripture. We need to be discipled in the Word. Children all the way through senior adults, we need more Word of the Lord. Having men like those appointed in Acts 6, allow your pastors to spend unhurried time in prayer. Prayer for you. Prayer with you. Prayer regarding the heart of God for this local community. Like I hear from time to time, Pastor, we're not doing anything to reach our community. And what I want to say is, hey, if you would come do this and this, maybe we could give time and energy over there to these things. But while the complaining is arising over here, over these issues, we're not Jesus. We're not God, omnipresent. We can't give time here and here. And so you want me to fix this here, which means I see it too. You're right. We're not doing what we ought to be doing to reach this community because we're so internally focused on problems from time to time. We need help so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And I hope you're not feeling guilty right now. I hope you have an experience, we have an experience like they had here in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. What they said pleased the whole gathering. Oh, nobody's uber offended, but they go, wow, that's a great idea. Thank you, Lord, for being mindful of the needs of our church and the needs of this community. We want to follow in what you've given right here, and we want men like this. In Acts 6, they chose 7 men, and each of these men had Greek names. Do you remember which of the two groups I said spoke Greek? The Hellenists. You remember which of the two groups I said were being neglected? The Hellenist. And so right here, in the mercy, and I think the sheer brilliance of God, this large community of Christ followers, they identified 7 Greek-speaking men. 6 of them seem to be Jewish. We'll learn about some of these men in the coming weeks, but note that last man, Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. This is the first Gentile mentioned in the book of Acts. And you know what this means? He ain't from around here. That means he's not Jewish by birth. That means he grew up somewhere else. He was later converted to the faith. He found himself in Jerusalem now as an outsider. And they said, not just will we include you, we will appoint you. We will put you in charge of ministry. How about that one? That is beautiful. To show the heart of God for loving these people. How did they fight against protecting turf or giving preference to seniority? They appointed a man that was relatively new to the faith. A man that was converted into the faith. Not one of their own. And then what was the result of all of this? As they conformed to the will of God, as they acted in identifying the problems and then keeping their priorities, what was the result? Verse 6 and 7. So it says, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. So that is, the apostle said, here's the qualifications. You guys pick out 7 men that meet the qualifications. The community said, we pick you 7, and they put them before the apostles. The apostles said, we agree. So it wasn't apostles get out of the way, we got this handled. It was we're still deferring to you in this. And the apostles said, we agree. And they laid hands as a sign of blessing. As a sign that the Holy Spirit is filling these brothers right now for this particular ministry. And then we read in verse 7, and the word of God, the thing they cannot neglect, the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So this first church, this early community of Christ followers, had proved themselves to be like the parable that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 8 about the seed and the soil. This church is the good soil that received the word and it sprung up and it produced much fruit for God's glory. When the word of God was given appropriate prayer and attention, The result was many were converted, including the priests. That community that would have been hostile to Jesus, their leader, the high priest, is the one whipping these men. And you have some underneath there to go, we're not with that man. We're with Jesus. When? When the priorities were kept, the widows were appropriately cared for, the word of God was appropriately ministered. You see how ministry was shared? You see how this begins to unfold here in real time? Let's back up some time here. Let's back up maybe a few months from Acts chapter 6. And we come to a man named Jesus of Nazareth. And remember, he was the rabbi that everyone looked to. He was the one that spoke with authority. He had a way about him that they had never seen and heard before. And so everybody's flocking to hear Jesus and to experience the ministry of Jesus. And in time, we know how the story unfolded, that it cost him his life. He suffered and he died and he rose again to atone for their sins. And the reason I say that is his atonement for sins freed them from sin, and that freed these men to live for him. These are common men that we're reading about in the book of Acts. You put Paul aside, who did sit at the feet of Gamaliel, and he had this incredible education. These first 12, they're just dudes. Like, they don't have an impressive resume. They're not playing some card of experience. They're fishermen. They're some kind of day laborers. They're just like guys. You know what they're also not? Making excuses. They know the whole reason they're alive today is to witness to Christ. They know the whole reason they have the skill they have is for the glory of God. There's no retirement here. I'm sorry, I look at our demographic. We have more wrinkled skin than tight skin. We have more gray and bald than anything else. We have more that are at or already in retirement than just beginning their careers. And you're like, I want to check out. And I just want to ask you, those that check out, will you come with me to see a deacon and or to see a widow and say, I will not serve you? Please, have that kind of courage instead of just going radio silence when you're asked, will you step up and help? Because when you say I'm retired, when you say I've done my job, let somebody else do it, you're saying to the deacon or to the widow, I don't care. And you're saying to the lost community, I don't care. There's no retirement here. While we have life and breath, there's ministry to be done, and it exceeds any man's capacity. It exceeds any board of elders or any board of deacons. We cannot do this alone. It takes a whole church to be used by God, to be faithful in these things. They were commissioned to go and tell, and what it did is it drew a crowd. And the crowd at this point in the book of Acts got to about 10,000 easily. And it was more than the 12 could handle. And so God's plan was pick out 7. But you have to know 12 plus 7 is 19. The 19 didn't do all the work. You have to just figure that out. Instead, what happened was the 12 made the priority of prayer and the ministry of the word. The 7 made the priority of meeting the physical needs. And what that meant was they oversaw, they administered, they led, they organized ministries. And the ministries they led had non-apostles and non-deacons doing all kinds of beautiful work in Jesus' name. So what this means is it wasn't just the apostles and it wasn't just these new deacons that had to make some adjustments in personal expectations and work. For the ministry to be effective, the ministry had to be shared. And everyone had to change personal expectations. And everyone had a role to play so that no one was neglected. I'm simply asking, have you made those adjustments? Have you made the adjustments in your personal expectations? And if not, will you? Will you? As we see what God said here, will we just say, Lord, you know I've been a bystander. I've been a rock thrower. I've been a complainer. I've just been indifferent. But Lord, would you work in my heart so that I know what to expect from my pastors and deacons, and so I know where to plug in to help my pastors and deacons. I want to go back and just remind us, Jesus is the Lord of this church. We exist for Him and His glory. I'm not the Lord. You are not the Lord. Jesus is. We belong to Him. We follow Him. Later in Acts 20, we're going to learn Jesus shed His blood for the church. Who planted Black Mountain Baptist Church? Wasn't Mitch and Susie. Wasn't Joseph and Patty. Wasn't Jim and Joe Hurd. It wasn't Miss Lois Olson. Jesus planted this church. We belong to Him. And He told us how we can be effective in ministry. He told us what needs to rise to the level of importance that we give priority to. And some of you have been uniquely gifted to meet those physical needs. But you're not doing it. And on behalf of the ministry team, listen, we're tired. And those needs are real. You've been called by God, particularly gifted by God, to serve in those physical capacities. Will you help? And some of you, probably a smaller number, probably a much smaller number, have been uniquely called and gifted to minister His Word. And on behalf of the teaching team, we're tired. We do need help. We do need you to be a pure channel of God's grace. That means today you don't go look at pornography and you don't get drunk and high and you don't run around in the world and do all sorts of frivolous things. It's today you give your heart to Jesus. You will be that pure channel of God's grace because your brothers and sisters need the Word of God. This community needs the Word of God. Will you help us? It is not God's will for any one of us to be neglected. It is not God's will for His Word, for prayer to be neglected.